They tell them about Jesus and give them a lot of sugar, and so that might, maybe that's this morning should be pretty easy to find, and I say that is because we're looking at different passages throughout the Old Testament, and sometimes I feel like it's a Bible drill, or like, where's Nehemiah, or where is this book, or where is that book? We're going to be in Genesis this morning, so just you should be able to find it pretty quickly, and in fact, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, so like it's like really, really easy. You know, I think we grow up, and kids grow up in a world now where everyone thinks that, like, it's just like this kind of chaos and this constant confusion about who you are and about why you're here and about working with students for a long period of time in my life. I don't mean long in a bad way, although sometimes when you work with students for a little bit of time, it can sound like a long time. Students are told things about like why they're here, or you'll have a student that grows up and they'll hear things at home which reinforce this idea that maybe no one really cares about them or that no one really wants anything to do with them. And you'll hear words like, well, you're an accident, or you don't have any worth, or you don't have any value, or that, you know, you are a mistake. Or you'll have the world which will say all sorts of things that are going to trying to confuse people about who they are as far as male and female. And all of these things and all of these thoughts are just kind of out in the world. And I think oftentimes what happens is that when God speaks about who we are, when God speaks about how he made us, that just kind of becomes one of a kind of a chaos of voices and that people hear. God's word is abundantly clear in Genesis chapter 1 about who we are, about how we were created, and about what that means for us. And so what I want you to do is we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look in just a few verses this morning, verses 26 and 27. And it's the culmination or the greatest part of God's created order. It says this beginning in chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man or mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man or mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You know, this creation order is interesting, and I was going back and watching videos and reading commentaries and all these things, and we see this kind of pattern that emerges. There's a set of three, and then there's another set of three, and at the end of each of the third, it's this great thing. And so the very beginning, if you back up in Genesis, we're not going to tackle all of this, but it says on day one, God separates the light from the darkness. And then on day two, it says that he separates the waters from above, from below. And the idea is like he creates the sky. And like, what does that mean, waters below? Well, if you like fly in a plane or you're ever up in the sky, or like there's water vapor in clouds, and so there's a separation that exists. And so that's day two. And then on day three, two things happen. There's the land, and then there is vegetation or plants. And so that's kind of like the bonus good thing. Then on day four, there's the sun, moon, and stars. Day five, there are the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. And then on day six, there are the animals. And then we get to the last part of God's creation. And the amazing part about this is we're introduced uniquely to something in this passage that is not a part of the other passage. Look what it says in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us." Now, we don't think God has like weird multiple personalities, but then it goes on to say, "Make man in our image, in our likeness." So the idea, this pronoun of this plural pronoun is there, and when it says us and our, Scripture is shouting this, that not only is God there present at creation, but so is Jesus. And so as this is happening, the last part of God's creation, God forms and fashions Adam and Eve in his image. And I think there's several big truths that emerge from this. And first off, I think we can confidently say that God does not make mistakes. And so Adam and Eve were exactly as God wanted them to be. People who are created are exactly the way God wants them to be, and God does not make mistakes. I think sometimes people can have this view of themselves as if they have no worth whatsoever, as if they have no value whatsoever, as if their life is meaningless, as if they basically just seemingly exist and make it for a few years until they die. But the scripture shouts very clearly that God made you beautifully and perfectly just the way that he wanted you to be made. And I think sometimes what ends up happening is we have a view of ourselves that's been mega, mega, mega distorted. We view ourselves as worthless. We view ourselves as having no value at all. We view ourselves as yucky or gross or messed up or flawed. And we think of all of the negative things about our life. And yet God says in this passage that God and Jesus were there at creation and were creating Adam and Eve in his image. And we understand the implication is that you and I were created in his image. In other words, God does not make mistakes. God does not need an eraser, like a dry eraser or like an old school pencil eraser, or he doesn't need a backspace on a keyboard or the X on your text message from your phone. God makes things and he does not make mistakes. And that's good news. That means you're beautiful. That means you're created wonderful. And that means God does not make junk. But then a second thing emerges as well, is that Adam and Eve were created in his image. All the other plants, the birds, the animals, everything else were just created and it was good. But then this special designation exists for the man and woman, or Adam and Eve, who were created in his image. And so what do you think that means? That means, I think this, it means that Adam and Eve were called to reflect God to the world. In other words, when people looked at Adam and Eve, when people looked at who God made in his image, they were, in a sense, to see the very truth of who God is. That doesn't mean you and me are God. That doesn't mean that we have some sort of divine attributes. It simply means this, that Adam and Eve were called to be a representation of God to the world. And so for you and for me, God not only doesn't make mistakes or make junk, but also he has a special purpose for us. And it's that you and I, as we live on this world and as we live our lives and we work our jobs and as we're mom and we're dad and we're grandma and we're grandpa and we're aunt and we're uncle and we're neighbor and whatever all of the titles you could have and all of the things that you could do and all the places that you can go, you are called to represent the image of God to the world. And so what I think this means is that Adam and Eve, are, first off, they were made perfect because God doesn't make mistakes. And then secondly, God is calling them to say, listen, you are supposed to be on mission and you have a purpose in this life. And so for you and for me, not only did God not make mistakes when he created you, but he also gave you a purpose. And it's not just to exist and to make it for a few years until you die. It's that you and I, as followers of him, are called to represent him to the world. And so I think this happens. I think sometimes this task of representation, we kind of maybe reserve it only for like the super Christians, like the elders or like the people who like the sweet little old ladies who bake all the amazing food. I say little old ladies, y'all are strong, and I mean, you can listen, picking those casseroles up, you got to be pretty tough. We think it's like, oh, just for the missionaries or just for the pastor or just for like the really, really, really mature Christians. No, the purpose and the call and the challenge that is set before us is made for every single person that's been made in his image. We are made perfectly because God doesn't make junk. And then secondly, every single one of us have a purpose, and that is to represent him in this world. And I think the question should be asked is, what kind of representation are we giving to the world? When the world sees you, when the world observes you, when your family observes you, when your neighbors observe you, when your coworkers observe you, and they see the things you do, and I'm not saying this is not like perfection. That's not my point. But what kind of image are you reflecting to them? The things that you do, the places that you go, the money that you spend, the words that come out of your mouth, the actions as a husband or a father, the actions as a wife or a mom, the actions as a, you know, a lot of students are getting ready to go back to school, as an elementary school student or a middle school student or a high school student, The things that you do when you're at work, the things that you do when you're on the golf course or when you're going on vacation or when you're doing any number of things or when you're around a group of people. And what ends up happening, I think, sometimes is this, is we have like different ways we represent ourselves depending on who we're around. And so when we're here, we put on our Sunday best and a lot of maroon polo shirts and look like I'm wearing it worse than anyone, but I got one here, got one there, got one there. But we project an image at church, and we think to ourselves, like we smile, and we'll shake hands, and we'll hug, and we'll sing songs, and we'll pray prayers, and we'll do all the things. I'm not saying that those things are not important, because they are. But oftentimes what happens when we're in this circle of people, we act, and with the image that we project is one thing. And then when we're outside of this church, when we're doing the things that we do at work, or when we're out at a restaurant, or when we're around family, or we're around a certain group of friends, the image that we project is far different. And oftentimes, those things can be very different. You know, that God has made us perfectly in His image. And He's given us a purpose and mission, and that's to reflect Him to the world. And the challenge I think that this passage sets forth for you and for me is, what kind of image are you projecting? In other words, when people see you, what do they see? When people observe you, what do they see? When people listen to you, what do they hear? When people spend time around you, what are the things that you talk about? When you the way you spend your money? And I think this application becomes very, very clear very, very quickly, that you and I, who are created in the image of God, are also called to represent Him to the world. And that means that you and I have to understand that the words that we say and the way that we live is important. It matters. People watch you. People look at you. And I'm not trying to say that you're living in a house and you've got to be perfect, because obviously we understand that's not the case. None of us in this room are going to, we're going to blow, we're going to make mistakes. None of us are ever going to walk through this life and perfectly represent Jesus in every single area of our lives. But what if today God was calling you to say, listen, is there an area of your life where you need to represent me differently? Is there an area in your life that maybe there needs to be some change? And the Spirit of God is telling you this morning, revealing to you, that there is something that needs to be different. There is something in you that needs to change. The repentance needs to take place. The heart change needs to take place. The group of friends that you're around needs to change. The things that you say, the way that you spend your money, these things need to change. And maybe the challenge for you is not just to say, hey, I'm going to sell all my possessions and I'm going to go move to, you know, the jungles of, you know, South America and tell everyone about Jesus. But maybe this, maybe as we leave this place, maybe God is saying to you as a husband or a father, listen, I have to represent Jesus better to my children. Students, in less than a month, you're going to be back in school, whether you like it or not. And maybe God is calling you this morning to say, listen, when I set foot on that campus, maybe there's something that is a habit or a routine or a reputation that I have, and maybe God is calling that this morning to say, listen, I've got to represent Jesus better as a sophomore in high school or as a fifth grader or as a school teacher. Or maybe you're out and you're like, you know, man, I love to go to Los Patras. It's a great restaurant. Maybe God is calling you that whenever you're out in the community living your life, maybe God is calling you to a change this morning. Because you see, God doesn't make mistakes, but oftentimes when we are to project His image, we oftentimes fall far short. And the most obvious example of this, listen, Adam and Eve were to reflect the image of God to the world, and literally what happens a couple chapters later? They eat fruit. And a couple chapters after that, Cain murders Abel. And a couple chapters after that, God floods the entire world because of the wickedness. And then we see patterns and habits again and again all throughout Scripture of when people who are created in the image of God absolutely make some of the worst mistakes ever. And so the idea isn't that, you know, we're all perfect. That's not what I'm saying. But the challenge for you and for me is to recognize that maybe today there needs to be a step of obedience a change in habit, a change in the words that we say and the way we live our lives, because the image that we're projecting is not of Jesus. I want to challenge y'all to do something. This is take out your phone in church day if you have one. If not, we'll just pretend you do. So you can open up your phones. By the way, this is, anyway, this might be dangerous for students, but anyway. And open up the phone app, and you can either take a picture of yourself or just look at yourself on your phone. And so I'm looking at myself right now. I see a guy that needs to lose some weight and the little headset that's here, and I see a guy who is wearing a maroon shirt, and I'm looking around, and then you can obviously flip the camera around. I can see you all as well. As you look at that image of yourself, I want you to ask yourself a question. Do I believe that I'm perfectly and wonderfully made? I worked with students and teenagers and was around girls. I've got a girl who's a fifth grader who is growing up way too fast. And oftentimes, this would happen. They would look at themselves and they would feel like they were junk. They would look at themselves and feel worthless. And they would believe the lie that the world was saying, that their life had no meaning, that they would use words like that I'm ugly, that no one cares about me. And this whole body image idea would emerge, and this idea of themselves would be anything but what God is saying about them. But maybe you looked at yourself and you said, man, all of the regrets and all of the chaos and all of the things maybe flood back into your mind. You know, it can be easy when we look at this and you could say, man, I am an absolute gigantic mess. My representation of Jesus to the world is so broken, is so just full of all sorts of things, that there's just no way that I could ever, ever change. There's just no way that God could ever still love me. Paul says this, who can rescue me from this wretchedness? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the amazing truth about Scripture is not that we're to like go clean ourselves up, that we're to fix it ourselves, because we cannot. The amazing truth about Scripture is there is a God who loves you even though you sin. There is a God who loves you even though the image that you are projecting to the world is broken. There is a God who loves you even though the world says you have no worth whatsoever. And it's not a picture of cleaning yourself up and trying to pull yourself up and be a better person. It's the image of that in all of our brokenness, in all of our chaos, in all of the messes that we make, that there's a God in heaven who created you in his image and so desires a relationship with you that he sent Jesus to die the death that you deserve. Jesus hung on a cross, blood shed, so that your sin and my sin could be forgiven. It's not about fixing ourselves. It's understanding that the God of the universe so loves you that he says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, listen, come to me, and in Christ you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul talks about it this way, taking off the old and putting on the new. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of love, and we are called to represent God, and we blow it so many times, but God says, I love you. God says, come to me. God says, I'm ready to rescue. I'm ready to forgive. I'm ready to restore. And it's not because I'm good, and it's not because I'm smart, or it's not because I have it figured out. In reality, none of those things are true. It's because there's a God who loves you so, so, so much. This passage doesn't end with just this projection of image to the world. It talks about ruling over things, and we're not going to totally chase that down today. But then it says at the end of verse 27, it says, male and female, he created them. And I'm going to tackle this just for a minute. We live in a world where gender seems to be whatever someone wants it to be. When people will kind of make it up as they go, if you will. And I think sometimes the church, rather than being a place when people who are struggling with those things run to because we have hope in Jesus, sometimes the church kind of becomes the last place that someone would want to be when they're struggling. But I think there is truth in this passage that we have to affirm. There is truth in this passage that we have to affirm. Not only does God not make mistakes, but he creates them male and female. And I think that's important. And I think in this world, people want to blur all that together or want to dismiss this in entirety. And I don't want First Christian Church to be a place where people are struggling and they run away from, but I also don't want First Christian Church to be a church where we just say, yeah, whatever. I do think Scripture is very clear, and I do think there are truths that we must stand on, and one of those truths is very clear in Scripture that God creates male and female. But I would say this, I would never want to be a church that when people are struggling, when people are hurting, when people have doubts, people have fears, when people are confused, that they run away from. And we don't ever want to affirm and say, yeah, good job when it's sinful or when your thoughts are misguided. But I also say this, all of us are broken and all of us, oftentimes, our thoughts are messed up and we need to run to Jesus. I'm so grateful that in times of my own life, when one of the things that I struggled with was significant, severe doubt. And those doubts only increased when my wife and I literally, I know other people have walked through it as well, walked through the valley of the shadow of death. When people would say things and they meant the best, but in reality, their words couldn't have been more callous and cold. When people would say, it's all going to be okay and it's all going to be all right and your world is literally shattered and falling apart. And I know this is a little bit off from this passage, but not entirely. When you're standing there in the NICU, and you're standing there for hours, and your little child, who literally is about a pound and a half, is literally suffering, and you're praying for healing, and you're praying that God would rescue, and you're standing there for hours, and then your child dies. And your world literally falls apart. And your doubts and all of your anger and all of this just floods in. Thank God that there were people, Jesus-loving people, who in spite of all of that, didn't run away from me or didn't push me away when those severe doubts overwhelmed. And so, male and female, he created them. Absolutely. But when people struggle with this, when students struggle with this, when adults struggle with this, First Christian Church better be the place where people run to, not so that we can say, good job, continue in sin, but so that they can find the same hope and the healing and the restoration that's only found in Jesus. You and I were created in the image of God. That means God doesn't make mistakes. That means God doesn't need an eraser or a backspace or the little X button on your phone. You and I, who are created in his image, we have an opportunity to reflect him to the world, to represent him to the world. And the challenge there is, what does our representation look like? And oftentimes we'll know that it's far too often we fall short, but we understand there's a God who loves us. And in our times of struggle, and in our times of doubt, and in our times of confusion, we run to Jesus. I had the opportunity to do a funeral Friday morning at Robert's funeral home here in Blackwell. And I was talking to a lot of people. The guy grew up in Tonkawa, and he was known all over the community. And I spent some, you know, good time of my life in Tonkawa. I know there's some Blackwell-Tonkawa tension, but I have good memories. I have better memories here now, but I have good memories of Tonkawa. And as I was at this funeral, I started seeing people come in. And I'm like, I know that man. And what would happen is I would just remember the times, because I was youth minister at First Baptist Tonkawa for a while. And here comes the guy that I knew from church. And here comes this lady, this sweet lady, who cooked at Falls Creek for us every single year. And what happened is this, is as I was seeing these people come in, I was shaking their hands, and of course people wanted to hug me, and I hadn't seen many of them in a really, really long time. The memories that I had were of people reflecting the image of God beautifully. I remember there was a guy who is, he worked in the refinery, and he worked kind of in the volunteer, kind of paramedic fireman, and now he pastors one of the churches in Ponca City. And I remember him, and the immediate first thought I remember is how this guy would take time and would go to Falls Creek and would hang out with the middle school boys exclusively. And sometimes middle school boys can be a little bit chaotic. And he spent an entire week in the scorching heat loving and praying for and making sure that every middle school student who went to Falls Creek throughout the week heard the truth of Jesus. That was my memory of him. The lady who cooked, I remember all the times that she would get up and she would be at Falls Creek all the time. She had the menu planned and she had everything good, and she'd go in there and she had all of her plans and it all. I'm like, I don't know how you all do it. And she was a little bit particular, had to be kind of her way. Does that sound familiar? But man, the food was good. And she did this for 30 years. Every single summer, volunteering and cooking for obnoxious middle school and high school students at a church camp. That was my memory of her. The reflection that she made and the impact that she had on my life and the impact and the reflection that he made and the impact he had on my life, those are the stories that I think we need to be told of First Christian Church. And I know many of you would absolutely have similar stories. I can't tell you the way that this church has loved my family, and that is the biggest thing that I've seen, and how much you care about me. And as people have been in the hospital and of all the things we do, all of the people checking on everyone, that is the image that this church wants to continue to project again and again and again. God doesn't make mistakes. We're created in his image, and then we're also called with a purpose and a mission to reflect God. And may it always be true of us that when people think about First Christian Church, that they think, those are the people who love Jesus. Those are the people who love Blackwell. Those are the people who walk by faith. Those are the people who give sacrificially. Those are the people who serve and they're all in. Those are the people that love the students in Blackwell. Those are the people that love the children in Blackwell. Those are the people that are pushing back darkness with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may that ring out again and again and again, because that is what God has called us to do as we reflect his image to the world. I can't wait to see what God does with just these common group of people here today as we reflect God to the world. And may it always be true that they say to us, man, the people at First Christian Church, they love Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer? God, you're good. And God, we're so thankful that you created us in your image, and that means we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God, that means that you love us and you do not make mistakes. God, that you're a God of creativity and a God who does amazing things. God, I also pray that as we understand the call that you've placed on our lives to reflect your image to the world, God, I pray this morning that if there's a step of obedience that we need to take, if there's a turn, if there's repentance, if there's an area of our life that we don't want to give over control, God, I pray today would be the day of repentance. And God, as we stand on the truth of your word, I also pray that we'd be a place that people who are struggling would run to. And God, I pray that the image of this church and the things that we do would reflect into this community. God, you're good. And we thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.